Good morning. I want to begin by welcoming each and every one that is here, and a very special welcome to those that are joining us online. We hope that each of you will feel blessed from the time that we've spent together. Will you join with me now as I open our services with a prayer? Dear Lord and Father, it is with humble and thankful hearts that we approach you once again. We are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to get together to worship you. We are thankful for each and every blessing you've sent our way, and we're especially thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the good health that many of us do enjoy. As we're told about the sickness that so many people are enduring from our daily news, we are mindful of those, dear Heavenly Father, that are ill. We pray that you would be with each of them, grant them comfort and healing as only you can. Be with those that are caring for them, and we're thankful for their skills. We're most thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for Jesus. We're thankful for the great love that he has for us, that he showed to us by his willingness to come to this earth, that he would pay the price for our sins, that we might have hope of spending eternity with you in heaven. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for your word that tells us the story of Jesus, and we're thankful for those that proclaim your word everywhere. We're especially thankful for Russell and for the lesson he's prepared for us today, and we pray that you would grant each of us an open heart and an attentive ear, that we might find the proper application for the lesson that he's prepared for each of us as we enter into this new week, that we might be stronger Christians. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that each of us might remember not only the love of Christ, but our responsibility to share that with those that we come in contact with. We ask that you would go with us, watch over us, and forgive us of our sins. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning will be Psalms chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? February 24th, 1989, airline flight from United Airlines 811 took off from Honolulu, Hawaii to Auckland, New Zealand. It had only been in the air for a short time, and the cargo door of the plane came open, ripping part of the plane in the fuselage where there was a hole in the plane. There were passengers in a few rows of seats that were ejected out of the plane, just sucked out of the plane, and nine people of those 355 passengers were tragically, fatally killed. 346, including the crew, survived. It was a horrific accident. When it first happened, they thought a bomb had gone off. And when it occurred, a series of other things happened like dominoes. At first, the oxygen mask didn't work right. Engines 3 and 4 were going out. When they prepared to land, some of the gear didn't work right. I mean, it was like a domino effect of things going wrong. And in this scene, back at that time, those classic staircases that came down from the upper level to the lower level, as the plane was ripped open, Laura, one of the flight attendants, was near the bottom of the stairs, and it began to suck her out of the plane, and she was digging her fingernails in the carpet and finally got her elbow around the bottom rung of the stairs, and she said, it's what I like to call flying the flag. Her feet were lifted up off the ground as that was trying to suck her out of the plane, and then it decompressed, and she went about trying to help other survivors. When the plane landed about 14 minutes later, they got off the plane in less than 45 seconds. And I'm like, oh yeah, I understand that. Do you know how long it usually takes you when you're in a hurry to get from one gate to another to get off the plane? It seems like forever. But when people want to get off the plane, they get off the plane. It serves as kind of a metaphor, in a way, for the church. We live in a time where people are being sucked out of our churches. People are changing the way that they view God and the Bible. And if you go back just a year after 89, you discover that at that time, the surveys that were given said that 6% of Americans said they had no faith in God. 6%, which is not good, but it's just 6%. In 2019, the statistics say it's risen to 33%. In 2017, it was 25%. So things are getting scary. Why is that? Because when things happen, we often ask the question, why? When this accident happened, they asked the question, why? First, they thought it was a bomb. It wasn't a bomb. Then they thought it was human error. The people that were running the ground didn't do things right, and it wasn't latched right, and therefore the door came open. The doors were at the bottom of the sea and not discovered for quite a while later. They found the doors and did the test and then determined that their initial findings weren't right, and it was a shortage that caused this whole thing to happen. But they were looking for answers why. As we see people go from faith to faithlessness, when we see people that are no longer in our churches, we ask the questions, why? Why is that happening? And there's lots of different reasons. Maybe some people aren't treated right. Maybe some people experience a congregation that's bigoted. Or maybe they experience a lot of hypocrisy. Maybe one of the classic reasons is that they see human suffering and wonder, how can there be a God? And they wrestle with those questions. Regardless of the reasons, usually there's some shadows of doubt, seeds of doubt that begin to occur, and it causes people who have faith to lose their faith. And the solution to that problem is an important one, because God wants, and we want, people to stay on the plane, don't we? And we read about in Scripture a lot of people who had situations of turbulence, situations where the plane was opened up and things went crazy. We're living in a turbulent time right now with this coronavirus. Are people going to get sucked off the plane, or are they going to stay on board? And the key to that is that we learn safety tactics that keep us on the plane, that we have to have a firm grip on. Laura held on as tight as she could to survive that turbulent situation. We have to hold on tight. And in this text that we're going to look at this morning, David, who's going through a turbulent time, gives us three safety tactics to get a grip on in Psalm 13, 1 through 6. David wasn't the only person that went through turbulent times. Joshua, Noah, Moses. I mean, we could go on and on. People who dealt with difficult situations, Job. And we're going to see some reflections, but David, in particular, in this psalm, most people believe that he's writing these words as a reflection of the period he went through from when he was anointed as king to when he became king. Now, the period from when he was anointed to when he became king was over 12 years, about 13 years. He's in this period of waiting, and he's on the run, and people misunderstand him, people misrepresent him, Saul hates him, all this chaos is going on, he's hiding in caves. I mean, he's living in an environment that's turbulent. And there's three things he shows us in this psalm that he needed to hold on to, needed to make sure he grabbed onto tightly. First of all, reassure yourself of God's presence. When you go through turbulent times, you may feel like God isn't there. Where is God? And listen to the words of David in these first two verses. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? He's asking, how long? How long is this pain going to last? And in these first two verses, he's navel-gazing. He's looking at his situation and his life. He wants God to hurry up. He wants God to deliver now. He's tired of waiting. Who likes to wait? Have you caught yourself asking that question? How long is this coronavirus going to go on? And it's only been going on how long? A few months? Longer?
Yes.
A few's eight, right? Yeah. Noah and his family, a few, eight in all, right? So anyway, it's been a while, hasn't it? Since around February and March. So time is going on, and it seems like a long time, and I'm ready for it to go and get on with things. And sometimes you get to the point, I had enough of it, right? How long did Noah have to wait for the water to come? 120 years. How long did Abraham have to wait for Isaac? 25. How long did Joseph have to wait? 13 years. How long did David have to wait? 13. They had to wait. And they were asking the question, how long? Now, Dee Dee gave Ava this weekend a harmonica. And Ava's playing this harmonica. And I'm asking myself the question, how long? And so I ask Ava, how long are you going to play that? She said, 5 minutes. That's a long time of harmonica. And she didn't tell the truth because she's still playing it this morning. But we ask ourselves the question sometimes, how long is this going to last? And if we're not careful, it can cause us to wonder, where is God? God gave me some promises. He told me water was going to come. 120 years later it comes. That's a long time. Part of being a disciple of Jesus is learning how to wait. Sometimes God will deliver us quickly, but many, many times we're going to have to wait. Things aren't always going to happen on our timetable. David, it wasn't happening the way that he expected, and he's asking the question. The good thing is he's letting God know how he feels, but he's having to fight his feelings because he's impatient. He wants it now. Just this morning, Dee Dee's going to make Ava breakfast, and so Ava makes a beeline to the pantry, and she pulls out Jell-O pudding. She says, I want to make Jell-O. I said, that's pudding. And she says, I want to make Jell-O pudding. Dee Dee said, we'll go ahead and make it. So Ava opens the box. She gets out the pudding mix. And Dee Dee's trying to do some other things. And I come in the kitchen. And she wants to do it now. So she starts pounding the package. And white stuff is beginning to come out of the edges. And I say, Ava, you got to wait just a few minutes. And we'll put that in a bowl and we'll fix it up. And she didn't want to wait. So I sang her the song that I often sing her that I learned on a joy bus a long time. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times that others have to wait on you. Now you're probably thinking, how long is he going to sing? I'm a baritone, I pitch a tone, and everybody else bears it. Right? So I sang the song and said, you just got to wait, sweetheart. She picks up the harmonica and blows it. I don't think she got it. But have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times that others have to wait on you. I can say it better than I can sing it, right? Amen. Don't agree with that. Y'all hurt my feelings. Anyway, in essence, in this psalm, his message is going to be, don't worry, worship, as we look at the next 2 points. But this was getting its grip on him. He felt like God wasn't there. He felt like God was silent. He felt like God was far away. He felt like God had forsaken him. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? He was giving himself counsel. We need to learn how to spiritually encourage ourselves. But when we start only taking our own counsel, be careful. There's a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof is death. God wants us to seek his counsel, not our counsel. And he says, day after day, with sorrow in my heart. He's in a painful period. With sorrow in my heart, the sadness that David feels inside. How long will my enemy triumph over me? You told me I was going to be king, and it seems like over and over again I face these situations. When are you going to deliver your promises? And there's discouragement, and there's despair, and there's all those things. But he does the right thing because he turns to God and lets him know where he's at. He's looking inward, but he's starting to look outward to his enemies, and now he's going to look upward. But he needed to reassure himself of God's presence. That's what was missing, and that's what he was looking for. And throughout the Bible, we see the importance of that. We see Joseph sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He ends up in jail. He asks somebody to remember him when he goes before the king, and it doesn't seem like the guy remembered him because he stays in prison for a long, long time. And time goes on, and sometimes we need reassurance. Look at the story of Gideon, the fleece. All the different things that God does to reassure Gideon that he's a mighty man of valor. When Paul got to the end of his rope in different times in the book of Acts, we see the angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to him and says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I got you. Be of good courage. Gives him reassurance. The book of Hebrews was written to give Jews who had become Christians, who were being sucked off the plane, they were giving up on their faith and returning to Judaism, a message of reassurance that what you got in Jesus is better. Better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the temple, better sacrifice, better. What you've got, be reassured. And what does he say at the end? God will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll look at that verse in just a minute. Reassurance. If we want to stay on the plane, if we want our children to grow up and not get sucked off the plane, we've got to immerse them in assurance. Where's the best assurance when you're unassured? It's where you get it. You feed on His Word. When you It's Popeye's spinach. When you eat this, you get strong. When you feast upon this, you're going to have assurance that God is present. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He gives that message to the Israelite, to Israel in Isaiah whenever Isaiah says this in Isaiah 49. Listen to these words. But Zion said, the Lord, this is the Lord talking, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Sound familiar? Sounds like David, right? He's forsaken me. Where are you, God? How long is this going to take? Have you forgotten me? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. What does God say? What can Caleb know 100%? God's never going to forget him. What can Anna remember for sure, 100%? God's never going to forsake her. All of us in this room have that assurance. Sometimes we need to get reassured, right? Especially when we face turbulence. So when the tough time comes, what do? You make sure you focus on God's promises. Look at what he says in the next verse. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. This is God talking. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God may seem far away. Guess who moved? God is there. God is present. I don't know what you're going through. All I know, this past several months has been stressful and turbulent and confusing and lots of stuff, right? And it still is. The turbulence isn't over. Grab on to God's assurance. Let's look at Hebrews 13, word for word. Let God's word speak instead of me just quoting it. But it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? And he quotes from Deuteronomy and he quotes from Psalms. But he's giving them reassurance. You never have to doubt God is going to be faithful. God is going to be present. God is going to be there. And as you have that surge of reassurance, go to God and lay out what you need, which is David's second point in the next few verses. Pray with a surrendered spirit. David just doesn't pray and ask God all these different things. He finally gets to a point where he just says, help. I'm surrendered, God. I don't know what to do. I can't get through this. This is killing me. Just help. You ever been there? I have. And it wasn't until I finally just said, God, I can't do anything about this. You got to take over. I'd been fighting something for years. This isn't recent. It's a long time ago, so don't worry. But I'd been fighting something for a long time. And when I finally just surrendered and said, God, I can't do anything about this, within a few weeks, things began to change. But God couldn't do it until I said, I can't do this. You're the only one that can change this. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. It feels good when you finally get there, but it feels rotten the time up to it, right? So that's where he's at. And he looks to God and he begins to pray. And he says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. How desperate and despaired is he? Death. What kind of death? He's talking about physical death? I think in many ways he's here talking about spiritual death. But he's saying, death is coming. If I don't get out of this situation I'm in, if I keep thinking like I'm thinking, this isn't going to be good for me spiritually. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. God, help me. In some ways, this reminds us of Paul talking to the Ephesians when he tells them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may have hope, to which he has called you, to the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. He's asking for spiritual perspective. He's asking to be able to see things in the right way. When we're going through turbulence, we've got to grab on to prayer, letting God know what we need physically, spiritually. All those things are significant. Emotionally, let God know what we need. Don't worry. Worship. The power of private prayer. Just letting God know where you're at. Jesus in the garden, let this cup pass from me. Not my will be done, but yours. He prayed for what he wanted, and he accepted what he got. Go through, just read the first hunk of Psalms, and listen how many times David is saying, how long, how long, how long, and how he responds. If you want a prayer 101 course, just go through the Psalms and look at how David prays and learn. And part of that is letting just God know where you're at, but asking God with the flag, the white flag, I surrender. Help me. I need your help. And as he prayed that prayer, he looked to the God that was faithful and he praised him, which is the next point. Praise God for his unfailing love. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Some of your translations say, bountiful to me. It means God is generous. He supplies everything you need. He says, I will trust in your, some of your translations say mercy. Some say steadfast love. Some say the word, the Hebrew word is hesed, which means God's covenant faithfulness. We can be unfaithful to God, but he will not be unfaithful to us. God is always faithful. He says, I will trust in your faithfulness, God. It almost reminds you of Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2. While he's still in the belly of the fish, he says, I'm looking to you, God. I'm praying to your holy temple. I'm not going to be one who clings to worthless idols. You're the God that I'm looking to. I will praise you. While he's still in the belly of the fish, he's given God praise. He's not even delivered yet. He's not even vomited up on dry land yet, but he's already praising God because why? He has assurance and he's called on God. And when we call, God hears. When God hears, God comes. When God comes, God rescues. That's all over the book of Psalms. Don't doubt that. Grip on to prayer. When you call, God will hear. When he hears, he will come. When he comes, he will rescue. He will rescue because he delights in you. He knows you. He cares about you. He'll never forsake you. And when you pray, praise him because he's coming. God will deliver. God will give you his promises. You can have that perspective. It's not going to last forever. Go back and read the book of Judges just for fun one night. Not really. It's a pretty crazy book, right? Pretty violent book. But when they go through turmoil and turbulence, they also have a time of peace. And guess what? They got 3 years of turbulence, 21 years of peace. 10 years of turbulence, 30 years of peace. And if you and I are honest, if we look at our lives, that's turbulent times are not fun, but the good times outweigh the bad, don't they? If you're in Christ, I think that's true. Praise. Rejoice. And I've been beating that drum through this whole pandemic. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Paul said, I've learned to be content whatever the situation. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. I mean, we know those verses, don't we? But do we practice that? When the time comes, do my kids, do my grandkids, do people around me see me with the spirit of joy as I'm going through the adversity, or do they see me being a worrywart? Do they see me complaining? Do they see me giving up? Do they see me showing signs of weakness? Or do they see me as a person who, instead of worrying, I worship? And I worship God through prayer, asking for help, but I also, they see somebody praising God. Guess what? We're going to get through this. This isn't going to last forever. And if we all die, we're all going to go to heaven. I mean, we got to have the right perspectives, don't we? We see that in some of those characters we've looked at in Scripture. Get a grip on praise. Habakkuk looked out and said, there's no fruit on the vines, there's no sheep in the stalls, everything is dark and black and bleak. I'm giving you my own wording on this. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will praise Jehovah. I'm gonna, even though everything is black and bleak and bad, can you imagine? This virus has been bad. Can you imagine the 10 plagues? Yet we're called to be people who, in the midst of adversity, we rejoice not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And God is a God, even when things seem impossible, can do great things. It's a psalm that is very practical. David had a problem. He prayed and he praised. Simple to get a hold of, isn't it? When I was growing up, I played all kinds of sports. Wrestled in high school. I was always trying to figure out ways to strengthen my grip. I remember getting one of these. You remember these? You know, you do these as much as you can to strengthen your grip. And we used to get a coin and put it in the bottom and see how long we could hold it. And we'd all have contests against each other. We used to carry these in our backpacks at school. We'd be squeezing them during algebra, you know, and he'd say, you need to squeeze less that and squeeze this, right? Algebra wasn't my best friend. Strengthening, trying to strengthen your grip, right? You have a surgery, they're going to give you putty to squeeze. And especially because of martial arts and grappling and stuff like that, I was always trying to figure out ways to strengthen my grip. I had a school in Dallas, had a friend that had a gymnastics school. I taught a karate school in the back. And they had ropes hanging down, two ropes. And I used to use those to try to strengthen my grip. So I'd sit on the ground, put a dumbbell in between my legs, and I would lead my legs straight out, and I'd pull myself up and then come back down, then grab one hand on each rope, pull myself up, go down. And then when you get down, you jump up on the rope and you do as many pull-ups as you can. Your arms are burning, right? And then they had some dumbbells in the back. You pick up two dumbbells and you just walk as far as you can. It's called the farmer's walk, right? You want to get really strong, do the farmer's walk. And your arms are burning. You're trying to strengthen your grip. We're at a time, a critical time, in our history where in our country, people are being sucked off the plane because of unbelief. The Hebrew writer said, don't drift away because of unbelief. And he wrote a letter to get them to grab onto those things that would help them hang on. David is saying to you and to me, you need to be sure you have assurance and prayer and praise in the right place in your life so you can hang on for your life. The tragic thing is that in other parts of the world, people are being converted. They're believing more than they're not believing. But if you think everything's hunky-dory and we don't have something to be concerned about, you're wrong. The statistics prove it. Whether it's an agnostic or an atheist or someone that's just struggling with faith changes, people are making faith changes, and if we're not careful, they're going to be lost. What can we do to ensure that we all stay on the plane? Assurance, prayer, and praise. You may think, well, that's kind of simple. It's simple, but it's not. It's simple, but it's true. It's simple, it's imperative. If you want to do some of the best things you can do for the young people sitting in this auditorium this morning, be a person that oozes with assurance and prayer and praise, and they will catch that. That's what David shows us. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what others exemplify. May you and I be people of assurance, prayer, and praise. If you're not a Christian, we always want to extend an invitation. Now might be a time that you've been thinking about being baptized, and if that's the case, as Kendall sings the song, come forward. If not, grab one of us. If you're someone who's wanting to know more about salvation, if you're here and you got some other prayer needs in your life, please do so as we sing together with Kendall.
Upon his shoulder. we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let us focus our thoughts on Christ. Let us center them on his life. And let us also reflect on the emblems that he left us with, the bread, which represents his body, a body that came into this world because of love. But it was a body that was also here because of our sin, and there needed to be atonement for it. It was a body that suffered violence because of our sin. It was beaten, it was ridiculed, it was spit upon, and ultimately it was sacrificed because of our sin. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you for your Son. We pray that as we partake of this bread, that we will reflect on Christ, that we will remember his purpose, that we will remember his sacrifice, Father. So we pray that as we partake of this, that we will do those things, and it will be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now let us also take a moment to reflect on the cup of the fruit of the vine, which represents Christ's blood, a blood which was again shed violently because of our sin, but it is also a blood that washes us from that sin as white as snow because of his sacrifice and his love for us. So let us rejoice in that as we pray. Father, we come before you humbly, thanking you again for Christ, thanking you for his willingness and his love to come here and to give himself up for us, trusting himself fully in you. Help us to trust in you, and thank you for the love of Christ. We pray this prayer in your Son's name. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. We will also now give thanks for the opportunity to give back for what we have been blessed with. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you. We thank you for all that we have. We know that all that we have comes as a blessing from you. We thank you for the skills that you have given us to go out and purpose ourselves, Father, and to be able to make a living, Father, and to support ourselves and our family. We pray now that as we give back to you, that we will do so with a proper heart, and that the monies will be used wisely in your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.